Hello, this is Pastor Pete Beck III from LifeNet in Burlington, North Carolina. Welcome to today's podcast entitled, How to Shine for Jesus in the Midst of Judgment. We're in the midst of a pandemic during which nations around the world have taken great measures to protect their people, greatly slowing the world and national economies and societal interaction. These are unique times that deserve our attention. In the words of a politician, never waste a crisis. If we go through this without receiving what God intends, it will have been a terrible waste. Point number one, God is sovereign. The author of 2 Chronicles in the Bible penned these familiar words. I read from 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14, the English Standard Version. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Admittedly, this promise was made to Jews living in the promised land. Does it have an application for us today? Through his death and resurrection, Jesus did away with the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, creating in himself what the Bible calls one new man, the church, composed of every race and ethnicity. Ephesians 2:13 through 16. All those who put their faith and allegiance in Christ are part of what Paul called the Israel of God, Galatians 6:15 through 16, and are sons of Abraham, Galatians 3:7 through 9. Followers of Christ as children of Abraham are to be a blessing wherever we live. This is part of our calling according to the promise made to the father of our faith. I read from Acts 3:25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. One of the main ways we can be such a blessing in the lands where we live is by praying that God will bring repentance and healing, which is the main focus of this article. Before we go there, however, let's pay close attention to the first sentence from the passage from 2 Chronicles quoted above. It says, when I, God, send pestilence. The Bible clearly teaches that God is sovereign over his creation. Nothing happens without his signing off on it. God is not the author of evil, but as the overruler or Lord of all things, he makes everything, including evil, accomplish his purposes. If you wonder where the coronavirus came from, ultimately it came from God. This agrees with the admonition in Proverbs, which I consider to be a core passage of the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Believers in God are told to acknowledge him in all things, even difficulties and tribulation. Since everything that enters our life has to go through him, we should always go to him first to get his perspective and our marching orders. God has given us an amazing promise that many acknowledge, but few seem to really believe. I read from Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything works for good for the believer. This is because God, as the overruler, makes it happen that way. There can be no other explanation. However, those who are not God's children have no such promise. the devil steals, kills, and destroys those who do not have God's protection. John 10:10. Those are the ones God wishes to rescue from the consequences of their own sin. Point number two. It is extremely important for us to have God's perspective. Just before Jesus' crucifixion, our Lord began to prepare his disciples for what was coming. I'll read from Matthew 16:21-23. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." If we fail to see things as God sees, we will likely find ourselves working at cross purposes with his will, as did Peter. It was God's will for the judgment for our sins to fall upon Jesus, who died on the cross as God's sacrificial lamb. That was God's plan. This was an example of redemptive judgment. But to Peter, it seemed horrible and something to be avoided at all costs. He did not see as God did. He did not value what God valued. He preferred that Jesus be spared and the whole world be lost. But God ordained that his son die in order to save the world. John 3:16. There is a difference between redemptive judgment and God's wrath. God's wrath has no redemptive element. It is an outpouring of final judgment upon people who have rejected repeated overtures from him to repent and turn from their wicked ways. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus endured God's wrath for the sake of those who put their faith and allegiance in him so that we never have to face it again. I read from 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and they speak of how you're doing, looking forward to the coming of God's second Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment, literally the coming wrath. And also from 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we're not going to face wrath as believers, nevertheless, God graciously sends forms of redemptive judgment, otherwise called discipline, to turn us away from our sin and back to him so that we can avoid one day encountering his wrath. This is what is promised in the first passage above, from 2 Chronicles. This is a major way that God blesses his people and the lands in which we live. Point number three, be prepared to shine in the midst of judgment. The Bible makes it clear that God judges wickedness. Here are two passages that come to mind. The first is in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The second passage is Ephesians 2:1-3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Notice that both of these passages refer to God's wrath. As God pours out wrath on the earth, God's people may have to endure aspects of it without being the objects of it. Those who belong to Christ are no longer children of wrath, but those without Christ still are, and we all live together. It is clear that our nation and the entire world deserves God's judgment. We continue to flagrantly and arrogantly flaunt God and His words. Our Lord has been extremely patient with mankind, but even His patience will eventually reach an end. Jesus warned us that in the last days, as His second coming draws closer, there will be what the Bible calls birth pangs. When a woman goes into labor, her contractions begin mildly and are spaced far apart. But as the birth grows closer, the pangs become stronger with greater frequency. The earth will experience stronger and more frequent pangs of judgments and outpourings of wrath as the second coming approaches. This is what the Bible teaches. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 11, "There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." I believe the coronavirus qualifies as such a pestilence. Many, including myself, believe it is a birth pang. The earth is experiencing an uptick in earthquakes. Locusts are devouring crops, increasing hunger and famine. Nations continue to rise up against nations. The suppression of truth is a major problem in the last days. Even the church is affected. One example of disinformation that has plagued the church of late is the notion that God's people will no longer be here during these birth pangs. Some assure God's people that they will be raptured or snatched up from the earth before tribulation arrives. No one knows for sure how the last days and second coming will play out. But the Bible clearly teaches that God's people must be prepared to endure tribulation and suffering. To think otherwise is deception and runs counter to God's purposes, who said in His word that we are appointed to tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. Suffering is part of God's plan to develop and mature us. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. As God pours out His judgments on the world, who will be able to offer hope to the hopeless, if not the church? Peter wrote, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." 1 Peter 3:15. Peter wrote this during a time of cruel persecution of the church by Jews and Romans. God allowed the church to suffer then. Why should we expect to escape suffering today? God wants His church to be prepared to shine as lights in a very dark world. I read from Philippians 2, 14 through 16. "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life then and on the day that Christ returns." Praying for God's purposes. Since we are God's ambassadors of reconciliation in the world, it is vital that we act and pray accordingly. Here are some suggested prayer points. Number one, pray for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. This may seem too obvious to put in the list, but Jesus put it in the prayer named after him. If he thinks it's important, so do I. We will always be in agreement with God when we pray this way. Over the years, I have often felt a strong sense of God's presence when I prayed for his kingdom to come and will to be done. Perhaps as we deliberately align ourselves with God's purpose in this way, he will give us greater clarity on the details. When we pray in agreement with his will, we can be sure he will hear us and do what we ask. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Number two, ask God to grant repentance to the church and the nation. Repentance means chiefly to change the mind. It will result in a change of action, but it starts in the heart. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can change us at the heart level. We do not need to pray for people to reap what they sow. God will see to that. Our commission is to intercede with God on behalf of those who are in the midst of judgment, asking him to mercifully grant repentance to a hard-hearted world before it's too late. Number three, pray for a great awakening and ingathering in our land. The ultimate purpose for repentance is for people to put their faith and allegiance in Christ and to come under his benevolent rule. This means the church needs to rise up and become bold and compassionate gospel communicators. People are afraid. The church is able to present Christ as the only one who is able to satisfy their deepest longings and needs. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the Prince of Peace, Healer, and Lord. There is no other name under heaven that can save. Number four, pray for government leaders. Our leaders need God's wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Number five, pray for medical personnel and other key people in the economy that have to keep working. These people are on the front line and at great risk. Pray for God's blessing and protection. We can do this at a distance and in person when we see them. Number six, pray for unity. Satan always tries to divide. There has been deep division in our nation. Pray that God will unify us as the church, as families, and as a nation.